Well, good morning. For those of us who haven't had the privilege of meeting before, my name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE. And like Josh said just a few minutes ago, whoever you are, whatever you're carrying, whatever stage of life you are in, we want you to know how incredibly excited we are that you have chosen to join us. Because around here, we get it. Man, we know that life is busy. We know that your summer months fill up faster than it seems like the rest of the year does. And it is no small feat that you have carved an hour out of your weekend, an hour out of your summer to spend it here with us. And so we want you to know that we count ourselves privileged. And we're so excited that you're here as we tie a bow on this series that we've been walking through over the course of the last 6 weeks, this conversation through the Book of Ruth. And as we've had this conversation over the last 6 weeks, it's really been a journey alongside of a family that lived in the Middle East some 3,000 years ago that we believe with all of our hearts resonates with our lives and our stories. And here's why. Because as we've gone piece by piece through the story of Ruth and her family, what we found is this. As that within this one family's life some 3,000 years ago, there are no physical miracles that take place within this account. No resurrections, no superheroes overcoming insurmountable odds. Just ordinary people dealing with life's difficult circumstances, trying to figure out how to do this thing called life. And my guess is that you can relate to that because I know that I can. As I look at my life, it's filled with all sorts of ordinary moments. Not a whole lot of extraordinary, not a whole lot of physical miracles. And yet in the midst of the ordinary, a whole lot of wondering. You see, as we've looked at Ruth's stories, what we found is this. Is that in the midst of the ordinary, in the midst of the hurt, pain, and dealing with life's circumstances, trying to figure out how to do life here on earth, what we find all throughout their story is that there's still a God at work in the middle of their mess. A God who is still there in the midst of the ordinary. A God who is still worth following, even when life throws its greatest blows at all of us. And you see, the reality is this. Is that as we move through this story, hopefully there's this question or series of questions that resonate inside of you. Is it possible in my life, much like Ruth and her families, for me to find God in the middle of my ordinary? Is it possible that God could still be there working on my behalf even when I don't see him, even when I don't feel him? Is it possible that this God that you talk about that's still real and relevant right here, right now in 2024, the same as he was some 3,000 years ago in this account that we've been moving through piece by piece, is still worth following in my life? You see, those are the questions that we've been tackling over the course of the last 5 weeks, and the question that as we tie a bow on all of this, we will continue to tackle this morning. But as we come to the end, I want to give you a quick snapshot of where we've been, because maybe you're simply joining us for the very first time here at CORE, or the first time in a long time, and you need a little help getting caught up to where we've been over the course of the last 5 weeks. You see, over these 5 weeks, as we've gone through four small chapters, that really convey the life of Ruth and Naomi and their entire family, what we have found throughout each of the chapters is that in chapter one, we find within their family and their life heartbreak, loss, and pain. That they deal with things like famine, death, having to pick up and move to a completely different place, and losing everything. And then in chapter two, we find that as they leave Moab and they come back to Bethlehem, still having nothing, all having lost their husbands, there is this season in which we find Ruth having to work and then wait and then serve. This season of life in which the hard work kicks in and the wondering of whether God is there and whether he's working at all. And then in chapter three, we find their season where Ruth initiates. She goes after what she wants. But in going after what she wants, she has to surrender her life, her will, and she has to trust that God has something better for her. And in the midst of all of the hurt and all of the waiting, we finally arrive at chapter four. And in chapter 4, as we talked about last week, it's this story of redemption that is finally being written. That Ruth's story is being redeemed and restored. And because of that, there is rejoicing now happening on the back end of all of this hurt and all of these tears. And I think for every single one of us in this room, if we were to get ridiculously honest and look close enough, every single one of us find ourselves somewhere in chapters 1-4. And if I could say anything directly to you right where you're at, wherever you find yourself, whether you're in chapter 1 right now or you find yourself in chapter 4, the message that I would want to relay to you is this. If you find yourself in chapter 1 and you're going through a season of heartbreak, and loss, and hurt, and what I want you to know is this, is that God loves you. He cares about you. We have a God who is close to the brokenhearted, a God who is still for you. If you find yourself in chapter 2, stay faithful. Keep going. Keep leaving the wrong places to get to the right places and trust that making those difficult decisions that few are making will pay off in the end. If you find yourself in chapter 3, keep trusting. And it feels like it's been a long season of waiting and wondering and questioning. And yet keep trusting that there is a God who knows the better that lies on the other side of those difficult decisions, that has something better for you. And if you find yourself in the enviable position of being in chapter 4, what I would relay to you is this. Is to be courageous enough and, dare I say, even mature enough to open your eyes to the truth that God's plan for you is better than what you could have even imagined. That there is a God who loves you and is for you, and it's playing out before your eyes in ways you couldn't even fathom. But today, in order for us to adequately tie a bow on this conversation through the journey alongside of Ruth and her family, what I want to do is I want to bring us all up to speed just simply on kind of where we ended last week so that we all have context and we know what we're heading into this week. If you're curious about the rest of the journey and you missed it, man, what I'd challenge you to is this. Find some time this week on our podcast or our website or to go back on our Facebook page and to catch up with this journey of how you can find God in the ordinary of your life, how you can find God in the mess of your life. But last week, what we found was this. A guy by the name of Boaz, who is sort of the love interest of Ruth, finds himself going to the town gate. He finds himself going to the town gate looking for this guy who technically has first dibs on Ruth. According to ancient Jewish custom and culture, when a woman's husband died, the closest relative, I know, kind of weird and kind of sick when we think about it, but that's just the way that it worked 3,000 years ago, had first dibs on taking her as his wife if he was not yet married. And so Boaz, while he was interested in Ruth, knew that he had to go and he had to work out a deal to be able to pursue Ruth and take her as his wife. And so he goes to the town gate and he has this plan and he works the plan and he fights for Ruth. And eventually there is this agreement made in front of the whole town, in front of all of these witnesses, that he would pursue Ruth. And this person who is first in line to be the redeemer would step aside and would allow him to take Ruth as his wife. And upon this agreement being made, all of the witnesses who were in attendance, and we read this last week, all the witnesses who were there at the town gate who saw this happen, essentially prayed this prayer over top of Ruth and Boaz. We found it last week in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. Here is what they prayed. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses." Here is the prayer. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. You see, all of these witnesses, while it's sort of lost to us in our 21st century culture, they pray these big, bold, faith-filled prayers over Ruth and Boaz. If you have no idea who Rachel and Leah are, they are sort of like royalty in the nation of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Rachel and Leah. Everyone looked up to them. They thought these were the women that everyone wants to be. And this was the prayer that they prayed over Ruth. We hope that she becomes like Rachel and Leah, a woman who was once a Moabite, a false god worshiping foreigner. They were now wishing for her to be like royalty in all of Israel, and that your family would become famous throughout all of Jerusalem and right here in our hometown of Bethlehem. You see, this one faith-filled prayer, it changed everything, y'all. Because from this family tree, from this lineage, began something that changed the world for all of eternity. From Ruth and Boaz, as we'll meet in just a second, they had a son named Obed, who would father a son named Jesse, who would father a son named David, who would become a part of the royal lineage of fathering a son named Joseph, who would father a son named Jesus. On the back of this one big, bold prayer, things shifted for all of eternity. And maybe for some of us, what we need to hear and what we need to cling to is simply this: never underestimate the power of one prayer. You see, what I believe with all of my heart is this, and some of y'all are going to think I'm crazy, and that's okay. But what I believe with all of my heart is that for some of us in this room, we are one prayer away from a completely different life. That's how much I believe in the power of prayer, and that we have a heavenly Father who wants to answer our prayers. For some of us, we are only one bold prayer away from a completely different life. But in the immediate of this story, as we pick it up today, all the hurt, all the heartbreak, all the waiting, all the wondering essentially turns into this for Ruth. In verse 13, it says this: "So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son." There was this moment where God did what he's capable of doing in all of our stories. He took years of brokenness and turned it into blessing. And y'all, when I say years, I literally mean years. Scholars tell us that Ruth and Naomi spent 10 years in Moab, running from famine, enduring loss, enduring death, enduring being widows, enduring having nothing, and trying to scrape together whatever they could just to eat and survive every single day. 10 years of that in their life, 10 years of brokenness. And God turned all of that brokenness into this incredible blessing. And after all of that brokenness and all of that hurt that they had endured, that undoubtedly came with a lot of wondering, a lot of questioning of who God was and whether God was really there, there is this Hebrew phrase located right smack dab in the middle of this passage that we just read that absolutely changes everything. It reveals something incredible, not just for Ruth's story, but for your story and for mine as well. You see, I underlined it in this passage, and on the screen, you'll see it glowing in yellow for you. In the English, this one phrase is translated as, "The Lord enabled her to become pregnant and to give birth to a son." When we go back, I've highlighted this, right, in the past couple weeks, Ruth, in its original language, was actually written in the language of Hebrew. And these three words, "the Lord enabled," is actually these two words in the Hebrew language. It's actually the words Yahweh Wayitin. Yahweh Wayitin. And you can see there off to the far right, that's what it actually looks like in its original language, read, as we talked about last week, right to left, that is Yahweh Weyin. And we see sort of these different definitions come out in different translations, but it's literally defined as the Lord enabled, or the Lord gave, or the Lord granted, or the Lord blessed. And y'all, here's what's so cool. Here's what's so incredible that I believe with all of my heart for your story and for my story. That in his great love for us as humanity, this wasn't exclusive to just Ruth's story some 3,000 years ago. Right here, right now, in 2024, whatever your circumstances, whatever chapter you find yourself in, Yahweh Weyin is what God wants to bring about in your story. And for you, it may be a slightly different translation, but it's Yahweh Weyin nonetheless. See, for you, it may be that the Lord provided, or the Lord healed, or the Lord restored, or the Lord answered, or the Lord opened a door, or the Lord made a way when for so long it seemed like there was no way. You see, whatever hurt, heartbreak, or waiting you find yourself in, what we can trust and believe is this. It's what we sang just a few minutes ago. That God is able. That we have a God who is able. And Paul writes it so perfectly, describes it in such a way that absolutely blows my mind. And when you really think about it, I believe it will absolutely blow yours as well. In this letter that he writes to the church in Ephesus, this is what Paul says about our God's ableness. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. You see, what Paul is outlining here is that we have a God who is so big and so loving that he is able to do more than what our human minds can ever ask for or think of. That's how big and how good our God is. That's how able he is. But I know what you're thinking, y'all. And the reason why I know what you're thinking is because I've been there. That in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your hurt, in the middle of your heartbreak, in the middle of your questioning, you find yourself wondering, if God is able, then why am I still here? If God is able, then why am I still stuck where I feel stuck? And what I want you to know is that if you've ever asked that question or you find yourself asking that question in the season of life that you find yourself in right here, right now, you are not alone in asking that question. You are not alone in having those thoughts run through your head and wrestling with that day after day after day. See, if you were here last week, I told you guys a story about a season earlier in my life in which God was working, but I didn't see it, but I didn't feel it. God's providence was at work in my life in the middle of the mess. He was working on my behalf for my future wife, my future marriage, and also on my behalf for my future career. And yet in those seasons of my life, what I want you to hear is that the waiting was hard, y'all. If you found yourself feeling like you're less than because the seasons of waiting are ridiculously hard, I want you to know that you are not less than. That again, you are not alone in that. The seasons of waiting are hard for every single one of us. As I went through these seasons of life in which that right person just wasn't seeming to come to fruition in my life, the person that I would call my partner in crime and do the rest of my life with, it became exceedingly difficult, especially for those of you that know anything about Christian universities, when you attend a Christian university for 4 years of your life. At my university, there was this joke that people come in one by one and they leave two by two. And essentially, within the freshman and sophomore dorms, there were these things started called ring downs. It happened, as you can probably guess, in the female dorms. But every time a female was proposed to and got engaged, they would have what they called a ring down, and it would be this massive celebration in which all the girls gathered in the common space, and they would celebrate each girl that was getting engaged. And it was like every single week there was a new ring down happening at the college university. As you watch friends and people that you know find their person one after the other, you find yourself wondering, why is it taking so long? When will it ever happen? Krista and I didn't start dating until I was a senior in college. And yet when I look back on that season of waiting, what I now see is undeniably this. That God was saying, Ben, it can't just be anyone. It can't even just be anyone for what I'm calling you to that knows Jesus. And y'all, over the course of the last 9.5 years here at Core Community Church, and I'm not even sure how frequently I've shared this with my wife, but I cannot tell you, I cannot count the amount of times that I have thought this. That what we've done here, what we're doing here, what we're attempting here, just would not have worked without any other person but Krista. Without the skill set and the heart that she, unlike anybody else, brings to the table, it just would not have worked and it would not have gone the way that it has gone if it was not her. Y'all, so much of what has happened here at Core Community Church obviously is first attributed to the God that we have. Secondly, it is not Ben Carver. It is Krista. And God was saying, you have to wait. But if you wait, I have something far better in plan for you than what you could even imagine. There were all sorts of questions and the heartbreak and the hurt of being denied the first position to come back home, what we thought we were called to, what we thought was so clear. And we wonder, God, will it ever happen? God, is this really what you're calling us to? And we began to question ourselves and question his calling. And as I look back on that season of life, what I know now is that God was saying that Ben, you need a place that's ready to handle your kind of crazy. You need a place that's willing to follow you into the crazy and what you want to do. A place that's just as broken as you are and a place that's ready to chase the broken. And he was setting the table for just the right situation, for just the right ministry for me to step into. Now, I couldn't see it in the moment, but looking back, there were all of these moments where God was at work bringing about just the right time for just the right woman, just the right time for just the right ministry. What I believe with all of my heart that we can believe and we can trust is this, is that while you're waiting, God is still working. No matter what season of waiting you find yourself in, that while you're waiting, God is still working. And even though you may not see it, it doesn't mean that he isn't active. What I absolutely love about Ruth is that Ruth was so incredible. She had this uncanny knack for not allowing her circumstances to change her view of God. Because y'all, for those of us who consider ourselves to be Christ followers, when we get honest enough, shouldn't that be true of all of us? That we're mature enough to understand that our circumstances don't change who our Heavenly Father is, who God is. That the circumstances we find ourselves struggling through is not the fault of our God, but is the fault of us as broken human beings. We brought this upon ourselves, and our God and his great love for us hasn't stopped working to fix it ever since we broke it. It is not his fault, and our brokenness does not change his character, who he is, or how much he loves us. You see, because when we crack open God's love letter to you and I, what we find is this: a God who from A to Z in every circumstance of all life promises to do for us and love us in ways that we might not ever be able to understand, in ways that we can't fully comprehend, that when we don't deserve it, there is a God who constantly keeps his promises and loves us in incredible ways. And y'all, I wanted to show you. You see, what I believe with all of my heart, these are straight promises from God's love letter to you and I, that from A to Z in our lives, he shows up. This is who he is and what he does. And we have a God who answers your prayers, a God who blesses you abundantly, a God who comforts you when you're hurting, who delivers you from evil, who empowers you to do his will, who forgives all of your sins, a God who gives you your daily bread, heals you when you're sick, illuminates your path, a God who justifies you by his grace, keeps you from stumbling, a God who loves you no matter what, a God who moves your mountains, who never leaves you or forsakes you, who overcomes your enemies, who provides for all your needs, who quiets your darkest fears, a God who restores what you lost, strengthens you when you're weak, transforms your life, understands your pain, vanquishes the darkness that sometimes feels like it's all around us, a God who works all things for your good, a God who extends you grace, and I'm asking for grace because y'all know there's nothing that starts with X. A God who yearns for all of your heart, and a God who zealously pursues you. This is who our God is. Even in the waiting, even when you can't feel it, even when you don't see it, God is at work. He was at work for Ruth. He was at work for Naomi, even when they couldn't see it. Upon all the women in the town of Bethlehem learning that Ruth had given birth to a son named Obed, they all gather at Naomi's house, who has now become a grandmother, and they all begin to celebrate this new grandbaby that she has been given. And in the midst of this celebration, as all of these women are gathering, this is what they speak into Naomi's life. Check this out in verse 14. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." You see, I'm not sure if you've realized this as we've walked piece by piece through this story, but this was not Naomi's plan. This was not how she planned her life to go. Naomi didn't plan for a famine to happen. Naomi didn't plan to have to pick up her entire family and move them to Moab. Naomi didn't plan to lose everything. Naomi didn't plan to lose her husband. She didn't plan to lose her 2 sons. Naomi didn't plan any of the hurt, any of the heartbreak that she walked through. But there's this statement at the end of it all that is so ridiculously powerful, y'all. That as these women gather around, they make this statement that what you now have, remember, she had 2 sons. That's what Naomi had. Both of her sons died, Mahlon and Chilion, sick and tired. They both passed away. And these women say, now this grandson that you have will be better to you than 7 sons. They're speaking this truth into Naomi's life. That the plan that God has for you is better than you can even imagine. It's bigger and better than anything you could think or ask for. You see, for Krista and I, when we started our marriage, we had a plan for what our family was going to look like. We got married while Krista still had 1 year of schooling left. I was making less than $30,000 a year in ministry at that point, and so we were flat broke. The goals that we had of what we wanted to keep in the checking account at that point in our lives is downright laughable at this stage of our life. And so we made this plan. We're broke, we have nothing, there's no way we could support a child, and so we're gonna wait until we get our feet underneath of us, we'll be married, we'll do, you know, just the two of us life and enjoy that for a couple of years, and then after a few years, once we've got our feet underneath of us, then we'll have kids. And so a few years went by, and it was time, and we finally had our feet, we both had full-time jobs, we were doing great, and it was time, and we just expected, like about everybody else, that we'll just try and we'll just get pregnant. And that'll be that, and we'll start our family. And that was our plan. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And we started to ask questions about what was going on, and we went to the doctor. When we got the news, it's probably not going to happen for the two of you. And we started to ask, like, God, what's the next step? And what do you have for us? And what's your plan in all of this? And there were moments, to be quite honest, in which we asked the question, God, how could you do this to us? We had a plan, and it seemed like a pretty good plan, God. And we're serving you, and we're in ministry, and aren't we doing what you're asking us to do? And why couldn't you just have let us have this plan? And yet, while that was our plan, this was God's plan. For some of you, you've heard me tell the story before. It's another story of God's providence. Because this wasn't the way that we planned it, y'all. And yet God was at work in this story, not simply redeeming two stories that were broken and messed up. God was at work redeeming four stories that were broken and messed up. That was his plan for our life, for our story, and the ministry that we would have outside of these four walls that we call Core Community Church, and the ministry that would manifest inside of our own four walls that we call our home. That's what God had for us. And if you find yourself at a place in your life where it feels like you're simply moving through plan B, God's plan is better. God's plan is better, and it might not have been a plan that you would have chosen, that you would still choose, even though you're walking through it. But I promise you, one day you will look back and you will see that God's plan is better. He can do something better than you can even imagine stemming from your messes. And when you open your eyes to see God's goodness, even when you don't deserve it, even when you haven't earned it, what it does is this. When you open your eyes to see God's goodness at work in your life when you don't deserve it, it changes the way you see yourself and it changes the way you see your story. It changes your perspective on how you see yourself, your value, your worth, your identity, and how you see the value of your story and how this new plan is playing out in your life. We see this to a T in Ruth's story. As we move from chapter 1 to chapter 4, what we see is the way in which Ruth describes herself slowly shift through each passing chapter. Check this out, y'all. In chapter 1, this is how Ruth describes herself, that she is a Nakraya. This Hebrew word Nakraya means I am a foreigner. When she had these initial conversations between her and Boaz, this is what she said about herself. I'm just an outsider. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. I'm not good enough to be here. By chapter 2, she described herself as a shippah. I am below your servants. I'm not even worthy to be called a servant. I'm below your servants. By chapter 3, she had become an Amah. As an Amah, she was saying, I am your servant. Now I'm officially qualified to just be your servant. By chapter 4, the way in which she described herself, she was an Isha. I am your wife. You see, for Ruth, as she saw God's goodness at work in her life, the way in which she viewed herself drastically changed. And what's so incredible, y'all, this is why this is relevant some 3,000 years later, is because this is the story of the gospel for you and for me. Because of our own choices, we were once Nakraya. We were outsiders, foreigners, who chose to move away from God. But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for you and I, we have now moved to chapter 4, and we have now been transcended into sons and daughters of the King. You see, that same guy that we talked about earlier, Paul, he writes it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says this. Don't forget that you Gentiles, that's us, y'all. We are Gentiles. If you were not born into Jewish culture and custom, you are effectively a Gentile. He was talking to us, yes, 2,000 years later. Don't forget that you all were Gentiles. You used to be outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Yahweh Wayin. God is able. Even when you feel stuck in the middle, even while you're waiting, even while life isn't going according to your plan, there was a God who loves you. A God whose plan is better than you can even imagine. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. A God who is for us in every circumstance of our life from A to Z. A God who makes some pretty ridiculous promises of how you want to love us and what you want to do for us. And yet a God who keeps his promises every single time. Today, God, no matter what chapter we find ourselves in, we cling to the promise that you are Yahweh Wayin. You are the God who provides, a God who enables, a God who gives, a God who blesses, even when we can't see it, even when we don't feel it. You are able. And so, God, today, we cling to that. Today, we thank you for how you have transformed our identity. That as we see your goodness, it changes the way we see ourselves and it changes the way we see our story. And so, God, for those of us who are Jesus followers this morning, may we be mature enough to see your goodness at work in our lives and our stories. It's in your name that we pray. With all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed. You see, maybe you walked into this room, and the way in which you see yourself still firmly plants you in chapter 1. That if you were to get honest, you're still a foreigner, still an outsider, still keeping God at an arm's length. And yet today, because of Jesus, we are capable of coming near. You have been invited to become a son or a daughter of the King, to experience God's goodness at work in your life, to experience God's promise around every turn, even when circumstances are most dire, even when life gets messy. And yet all of that begins with a simple yes. All of that begins by turning back around and taking a step back towards Jesus. If that's you this morning, man, starting that, saying yes, turning back around is so ridiculously simple. Right where you sit, with all the courage that you have inside of you mustered up, it's as simple as repeating these words, this prayer that I'm about to say in your own heart, in your own head. It's as simple as saying this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending your Son for me, for going to work on my brokenness when I didn't deserve it, for being a God that I can trust is working even while I'm still waiting. And so God, today, I'm choosing to say yes. I'm choosing to turn back around and take a step back towards you, to admit right here, right now, I need you. Today, I thank you that I can trust you are a God who always keeps his promises. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.